Our text today is in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It's a complementary text to what Lauren just read. And here it says, it's in Ephesians 6, really verses 5 through 9. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." You know, we've been doing a series really on family relationships, husbands and wives, and parents and children. And now we come to one about the work relationship between bosses and employees, as Scripture says here, between masters and slaves. But all these things are... We started out laying the foundation in Ephesians 5:21 that says, "Be subject to one another as it's in the fear of Christ." This is foundational, that we revere and honor Christ. The only way we can do these things that we're learning in Scripture is that we revere Christ and God, and that we honor Him, thus we can honor the things that we learn in His Scripture. Also, in Ephesians 5:15, we laid the groundwork there, where it talked about, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." These are foundational to what we're learning, that we not walk as foolish men, and that we revere our Lord. And this is foundational to what we're learning. And the issue of our text today is working relationships. You know, God's Word gives us instruction on how we are to perform in the workplace. In our day, there is much struggle between employers and employees. There are constant conflicts between workers and management, usually caused by pride and selfishness and greed and really just unreasonableness. Both parties want more for what they want in themselves. And so we have this conflict. But God's Word has a lot to say about how we should work. And, I always get kind of interested. I get on the labor statistics or data of workplace environment today. Again, these are some of the things that are happening and that we bring to light the way the workforce is today. 85% of employees deal with conflict on some level. 29% of employees deal with it almost constantly. That's almost a third. 49%, almost half, of conflict is a result of personality clashes and warring egos. 27% of employees have witnessed conflicts that lead to personal attacks. 26% of workplace conflict was because of dishonesty. 25% of employees call in sick to stay away from work to avoid that conflict at work. More than one-third said that the conflict resulted in someone leaving the company, either through firing or quitting. Managers spend about 35% of their time dealing with workplace conflict. Almost a third of their time is dealing with these problems at work. Managers spent almost 35%. Replacing the employee cost 150 to 200% more than the employee's salary and benefits. Losing even a mid-level employee making $30,000 a year costs the company $70,000 or more to replace him. And thus, that's equivalent to 385 billion working days were lost last year to workplace conflicts, equaling billions of lost dollars in paid hours. 75% of employees surveyed had been affected by the workplace bullying, identified as threatening, humiliating, intimidation, and work interference. And then other results of workplace conflicts are staff turnover, wasted time, loss of motivation, loss of productivity, loss of skilled employees, loss of morale, loss of health, and even loss of sleep. Conflicts are initiated. They also initiated theft, sabotage, and vandalism. This is the workforce today. God's design and plan was for man to earn a living and to provide for his families and to be service to others. But, you know, the workplace of an employer-employee relationships, they have many troubles today. And there are many worldly programs that attempt to correct that, to solve these conflicts, but they have limited success. But the idea is that God's Word has the answers, but one has to be willing to follow it and to live by it. That's the key to all of this. God designed this, the work situations. He designed man to earn his living and to provide for his family and to give service to others. But in every other area of life, husband and wives, raising children, and these work relationships, you know, man's deprived nature turns God's provisions and God's Word into selfish endeavors. And therein lies a lot of the problem. And so, as with problems in relationships between husbands and wives and children and parents, and the solution to work relationships and those problems, it must begin with God's solution. And that begins with the relationship, and we've said that all along, that begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have that. And you have to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do these things, to follow God's Word. You know, we can muster up a lot of this stuff on our own. But really, the only way we can do it God's way is if we are a believer. And that's foundational. So in every aspect of human life, God's plan is one of authority and submission. And those two issues are the foundational of biblical work relations. Somebody's got to lead and somebody's got to follow. That's foundational. To avoid conflict, then, someone must lead and somebody must follow. You know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about work. And I would challenge you sometime just to go through the book of Proverbs and write down the things that talk about work. There's many. But some of the ones I particularly paid attention to, in Proverbs 24:30-34, it says, "I passed by a field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." You see, it's interesting here. This individual, he stopped and he looked at all this. Everything was fallen down and grown over. And he said, "I reflected upon it and I received instruction." And the instruction he got was, you know, a little rest, a little slumber, and then you end up in poverty and want. Being lazy and lacking sense only leads to poverty and a condition of want. And then Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, by the way, sluggard is it's a personal or a person that habitually is lazy and idle. In the Hebrew, it's atseya. It means slothful or sluggish or lazy. And so God's Word doesn't mince things here, a sluggard. But it says, a sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." And then Proverbs 26:13, similar, it says, "A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square." And what he's saying here, I'm not going to go out and work. I might get eaten by a lion. And the point is, the lazy, you know, lazy give lame excuses for not leaving the house to go to work. And, you know, in Proverbs 26:14, it says, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard in his bed." You know, the picture is here, this guy's just in bed, flopping back and forth. He never gets out of bed. You know, the lazy person just stays in bed, turning back and forth like a door does on the hinges. Proverbs 26:16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." Basically, the ignorant are ignorant of their ignorance. They think they're wise in their own eyes. It says the Proverbs in 26:16 or 26:15, "The sluggard buries his hand in his dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. He's so lazy he can't even, he won't even bring his own food to his mouth. But these are pictures of people that are really lazy and disobedient, really, to what God wants them to be. Proverbs 6:6-11, and here's some good instruction. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to get rest. Your poverty will come to you like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." Again, here, being lazy only leads to poverty and want. And so, you know, the book of Proverbs shows God's plan or God's thinking on work. And the mutual submission that Paul teaches in relation to masters and servants here, just as that between husbands and wives and parents and children, in this context, it's of God-designed roles of authority. The authority is not based on an inherent superiority of husbands or parents, children, or masters, but they possess their authority as a stewardship from God. We need to understand that. The authority is a stewardship from God and to be used for His purposes and according to His principles. And so the authority is to serve God and to serve those whom they have been given the authority. In this passage, really, Paul continues to deal with the practical effects of a Spirit-filled life, and without which none of God's standards can be met. Without walking under control of the Holy Spirit, none of these things can be met, and including those which regulate workplace relationships. And so, you know, verses 5 through 8 teach about submission of slaves or workers. In verse 9, we're going to see about submission to masters or employers. But again, 5 through 8... it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." Slaves is the Greek word doulos, and it indicates a subjection or usually a bondage. In biblical times, slaves or slavery was common and oftentimes as much abused. In both Greek and Roman cultures, most slaves, they had no legal rights. And they were treated basically as commercial commodities. A slave had no rights to anything. Roman citizens came to look at work as beneath their dignity. And because of that, then, the entire empire gradually came to and to function really largely under slave power. And slaves were bought and sold and traded and used and discarded as they were like animals or tools. And a slave's only distinction above animals or tools was that they could speak. They were just, they had no rights. And according to William Barclay, in his letters to Galatians and Ephesians, a Roman statesman named Cato said, in quote, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It is not worth your money. Take six slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but inefficient tools." Unquote. That's the way they looked at people. That's the way they looked at slaves. One wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was, listen to this, listening to the sweet song of his slaves being flogged. It's amazing the way they treated their people, the slaves. And although Scripture does not speak against slavery as such, it does speak against taking of anyone on the purpose of making him or her a slave. And that's Exodus 21:16. But the European and American slave trade then lasted past the middle of the 19th century. It was a clear violation of Scripture. Certain types of non-abusive and beneficial slavery, they were permitted or even, you know, advocated in the Old Testament. During their time of service, they were to be treated as hired workers. Slavery was used, but it was viewed as more like hiring workers. And so, you know, a fellow Israelite could not be used as a slave for more than 6 years. And at the end of that 6 years, he was given provisions in the form of a severance pay. That's the way they viewed it then. a slave who loved his master then and preferred to remain with him could voluntarily give himself to that master, and he had his ear pierced and became a bond servant, basically, to his master. This kind of slavery was controlled by Scripture, but it had a fulfilling relationship between the slave owner and the slave. Today, the root cause of poor human work relationships is a result, really, of a depraved heart of man. When you think about all the conflicts that take place in the workplace, it's usually because of all these depraved thinking, selfishness, greed, whatever. But it's man's heart condition is the issue. If man's sinful heart is not changed, there will be the tendency to oppress others, to gain selfish advantage, and for greedy desires. And this is at the root of all this. And so, on the other hand, believers who are committed to God's Word and controlled by the Holy Spirit really will have a fulfilling and harmonious and just relationships with other people, with the others in the job. And many problems and needs are not, they're not political or social or economic, but the problem is a spiritual problem. And that is the area here in which Paul concentrates. Throughout history, including our own day, working people have been abused and oppressed and intimidated. Paul's teaching, therefore, applies to every employer and employee, even every master and every slave. And that's what we're going to see here. How are we to act on the job? As a slave or as a boss? And because of the command of mutual submission is possible only with a spirit-filled believer, Paul here is addressing Christian slaves, just as he later addresses Christian masters. And so, slaves really are commanded, it says here, to be obedient to those who are their masters. To be obedient. And in the Greek, this is in the present tense. And what that means is it's ongoing. It's an ongoing obedience. It's a continual, uninterrupted obedience. He says, be obedient. Believers are not to obey simply when they desire to, or when the employers are fair and reasonable, when the boss is good. They are to obey in everything at all times, and the point is it's ongoing. It's the only exception is of that would be if they're asked to do something illegal, immoral, or that goes against God's word. But the point is, we're to be obedient. It's an ongoing process that we're to be, irregardless of what the supervisor's like. And so, 1 Peter 2:18 and 20, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. The point is, we're to be obedient. We're to be obedient even if your boss is unreasonable, if he's not fair, if he's not what you think he ought to be. The command is to be obedient. And some believe that because they're Christians, they should belong to, and they belong to God, that they don't need to be subservient or obedient to a human authority, especially to a pagan boss. They think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to be obedient to a pagan boss. Yet Paul tells us plainly, be obedient. And the obligation of a Christian to please the Lord and to be faithful, it's a testimony to him. And to do this, Paul says to give willingly obedience to those under whom you are work, those whom you are whose are your authority. That's what we're to do. We're to be obedient to them. And being a Christian should make a person a more responsible and more productive worker. as a Christian, you should be a responsible, productive worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian, really, who is lazy or does shoddy work or is careless in his work. All those things, you know, and are constantly complaining, as we learned this morning. What kind of a testimony does that have when we say we're a Christian and we work like that? You see, it brings dishonor to the Lord. And we're going to see more of that as we go on. But the obligation of a Christian is to please the Lord and have a faithful testimony to Him. And to do this, Paul says, to give willingly and be willingly obedient to those who you serve, who has authority over you. And so, but some Christians who work for fellow Christians, again, might think that their employees are obligated to give them preferential treatment. Because you have a Christian boss and you're a Christian, you think, well, maybe he got to treat me differently. To give preferential treatment to that. But that thinking, again, is unscriptural. It's unbiblical. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:1-2, he says, Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. You see, as Christians, if we have a Christian boss, we should serve them all the more. The point is, if we're to be respectful and obedient to unbelieving masters, how much more should we be toward a fellow believing master, is the idea. And so whether a boss is kind or cruel, believer or pagan, the Christian is to be obedient to him because it is what? God's will, you see. Titus 2:9-10, it says, bond slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You see, the way we work brings honor to the Lord. If we would do shoddy, half-witted work and lazy work, it dishonors our Lord. And it doesn't give a very good testimony. It is God's name that is at stake. And how a believer works on his job reflects really on the Lord, regardless of who his human master or employer is. You see, it's a reflection on the Lord. And the believer's attitude in obeying his employer, it says, is to be one of fear and trembling. And the idea is not that you might be frightened or, you know, but the idea here is honor and reverence and respect. Respect that person who is your authority, is the idea. He is to honor and respect the employer as he would honor and respect the Lord, for the Lord's sake. God has allowed supervisors to be where they are and subordinates to be where they are. It's God's sovereign hand and all that. And to be a faithful servant willingly and graciously submits to those whose authority God has placed over them. You see? Also, the place where a believer works, you think about this, it's his field of service for the Lord. The place where you work is your mission field, in other words. What you do on your work, carefully and respectfully, how you do your work, it's a testimony to unbelievers as well as believers, and it's an act of service to the Lord. So how you work is a testimony, again, to an unbeliever. That's your mission field. If you do sloppy work and complaining and always taking the easy way out and that type of thing, what kind of testimony does that give to an unbeliever that's watching that? You see, and you say, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet you perform that way. You see, it brings dishonor to the Lord. And it makes an unbeliever thinking, well, what's so special about that? You see? This is what we're to be mindful that when we're on the job like that, it's God's name that is at stake. Another qualification for the proper submission to masters and employees, it says we're to do it with a sincerity of heart. Our work is not to be hypocritical or superficial, but genuine and thorough. We're to do it with a sincerity of heart. The idea is to do your assigned work the best you can, without complaining or bragging or criticizing somebody else's work or any other way of being disrespectful or disruptive. We're to do it with a sincere heart. The Christian's primary motive and concern about his job should be to do it well and to do it thorough and to do it for the glory of God, as it says, as to Christ. We do our work as to the Lord. And we should do our work for the love of Christ and really for His glory is the idea. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This means even the mundane things, as common things we do, even like eating or drinking, as it says here, are to be done for God's glory. That's the idea. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. And when Spirit-led Christians are obedient to their employers as to Christ, they will not work, it says here, by way of eye service as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, you're doing it from a heart motive. And a faithful believer should not do minimum work that requires, you know, only when the supervisor is watching. You know, when the supervisor comes in, you pick up the pace a little bit. We're not to do that by way of men pleasers, you see. We're to do our work faithfully and with diligence and as God-honoring work. So we're not to just do it to please men. If he gains those things, you know, if you gain recognition and that, those are incidental. They're byproducts of the primary motive and intention of serving the Lord. And if you work diligently, it says here you'll be in the will of God. And this is the desire heart of having the right heart attitude, a sincere heart. And when a Christian is where God wants him to be and is obedient to render service as to the Lord, you know, that's the most productive and rewarding place to be in, as you're doing it as unto the Lord. And if you're doing that where God's placed you, and what better place can you be in as you're serving the Lord? And, you know, every day should be a day of service to the Lord. Every day when you get up and you go out, it should be a day of, I'm going to honor the Lord with my efforts today. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You see, we're to do that with all our energy and strength as a God-honoring work. You know, one of my favorite verses and one I focused on for years in my work service is Colossians 3:23-24. It says, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, when you're going out, you're doing something, and you do something that, you know, and maybe you mess it up or something, and you say, ah, that's good enough. Let's just forget that and go on. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And you stop and you think, no, I'm doing this as I was doing it for Christ. So you redo it. Or whatever you do it as heartily as unto the Lord rather than man. And when you have that mindset that you're doing it for Christ and for His glory, then that should affect the way you perform, is the idea here. Do whatever you do as heartily as unto the Lord. And so, you know, this is the work attitude of a Spirit-filled Christian. You should have that attitude as serving the Lord. But then a believer does his work diligently for the Lord's sake, in the assurance that it says that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You see, an employer may not appreciate or even be aware of your good work done, maybe because he's indifferent or maybe somebody else got the credit for it, for what was done. But God knows. God knows and God rewards. And those things that are done in His name, for His glory, will receive His blessing. You see, the idea is you don't worry about what people are thinking, not as man pleasers, but you do what you do as unto the Lord. And God knows that. And He will reward that. Then it goes on in verse 9. Here we're going to deal with the submission to employers or the masters, the bosses. It says, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both your master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You know, Paul really, those closing remarks here about the mutual submission of spirit-filled believers are addressed as masters. In today's terms, that would be your employer or your boss. Their attitude toward the workers is to basically be the same of that which workers should have toward them. It says, do the same things to them. A Christian employer's relationship to his employees should have the same motivational goal as a Christian worker's relationship to his employer, and that is the desire to obey and to please him. You see, an employer is to use his authority, it says here, as unto the Lord. Just as workers are to submit to the authority as to the Lord, so is a supervisor. He does his work as unto the Lord. This is an expression of mutual submission, of being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Ephesians 5:21. And so a Christian employer's work, just as a Christian employee's work, is to do God's will and to manifest Christ-likeness in all that he does. As a supervisor, again, you're mindful of who your master is, it says. And he deals with his employees on the basis of their best interest. And he deals with them fairly because that is the Lord's will. He treats them with respect because to do so is to honor the Lord. An employer that is working as to the Lord will, it says here, give up threatening. He is not to use his authority in an inappropriate manner. He is never to be abusive or inconsiderate of those that work for him. An employer or boss realizes that his own authority is really given to him by God. He knows that he and his workers are under the authority, it says, of God, and it says that their master is not on earth but in heaven. You see, as a supervisor, as a boss, as the employer, you're to honor, again, the Lord in all that you do. The faithful Christian employer or boss knows that he is a fellow servant, really, of Jesus Christ. You know, and that he has a master also in heaven. And he shows no partiality, the master in heaven. And so the employer or boss knows that before God, he is no more important, really, or worthy in himself than the least of his employees. You see, he's nothing extra, special. God has put him there. God has placed him there in that authority. But he is still to do that in a God-honoring way. There is no partiality with God. And James 2:9 says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But God's impartiality, really here, is the closing truth of Paul's teaching of being subject to one another as unto the Lord. And, you know, just thinking about this whole thing, you know, as workers and employees and supervisors, again, the whole bottom line is, are we doing it to honor our Lord? And do we bring dishonor to our Lord by the way we perform? Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You see, if you're skilled in your work, you won't need to build yourself up or beat your own drum. You will stand before kings. People recognize those godly qualities of diligence and hard work. And you'll stand before kings and not obscure men. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger's lips and not your own. You see, others will recognize your work. And they will praise you. You don't need to do it yourself. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain for the Lord, or in vain in the Lord. You see, we should do our work as heartily for the Lord. It would be good to hear each of us, it would be good to hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, that's what we should think about. Being faithful to the Lord. A spirit-filled believer, whether husbands, wives, parents or children, employers or employees, are to be mutually submissive because they are equally loved, equally cared for, and equally submissive or subservient to their own master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if we want to be that faithful employer or that faithful boss, we serve as unto the Lord. And that's the whole bottom line. We can only do this as if we're truly a believer. We can't muster up a lot of these things on our own. But when we do that, we're controlled by God's Word and by God's Spirit. And we understand that we have a Master in heaven and that we're accountable for that. And so that, I, if anything you learn from this is, remember, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord rather than man. Knowing that the Lord, you receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And when you think about that, if you can serve everything you do on the job or at home or wherever, you're doing it as serving the Lord. That have a profound way of thinking that will lead to blessing and harmonious working relationships. And you can just trust the Lord for the outcomes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, it's our prayer that we be that faithful servant, Father. That we will be good stewards of what you called us to be, Lord. And Lord, that our work would not bring dishonor to you, Father. That you'd be honored through the way we perform. And Lord, that others might see you in our lives. And a testimony of a faithful servant, Lord. I pray that we are that. God, now as we go out, I just pray that we'd walk mindful, that we'd be those faithful servants. And Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege you've given each of us. And Father, the stewardship of living out a life that is honoring to you. May we be that faithful people, Lord. Thank you again, Father, for this privilege. I thank you, Lord, for this people, this church, and just their love for you. May we be that faithful people, Lord. Thank you again. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.